Hallelujah. 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 Please turn with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. We are dealing with this wonderful experience of regeneration. When God makes a dead man alive, when God does a miracle that no church can do, no denomination, no preacher, no teacher, no apostle. We are dealing with the supernatural element of the born again experience. Saints, if you have lost the reality of this in your life, if you have lost the reality, you must return again. You need to come back to Calvary again. You need to come back to an old-fashioned repentance, an old-fashioned washing in the blood of the Lamb. If you have lost the reality of this, the life of it, the experience of it, I tell you, come back again this morning. It is time to come back. If you're not moved in your heart, power of the sinner is going to be moved out there. If it's not real in you, it'll never be real in them. Saints, let God come to this house in a real and a genuine way, reminding us what the born again experience is. Let's read from Mark chapter 5. I want to preach this morning the demonic of Gadara. Reading from Mark chapter 5 verse 1. And they came over onto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadareans. And when he was come out of the ship, that is Christ, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling amongst the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And I'm glad there's a but. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and he worshipped him. And he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea, and they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus, and they see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, and he's sitting and he's clothed and he's in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told him how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Father, just help us again. Bless your word. Break it open. Reveal your mind. Reveal your thoughts. Reveal your heart. Even in the midst of us, we love you today. We're gathered in the mighty name of Jesus. Have your way, oh God, in Jesus' name. In three of the Gospels, we read about Christ and his disciples coming to a place called the land of the Gadareans. We dealt with this a few months ago. You'll remember how Christ compelled his disciples to get in the boat, and he said, we're going to the other side. Do you remember when we preached on going to the other side? If he says we're going to the other side, we are going to go to the other side. And halfway in that journey, as they were out on the water, we dealt with how that demonic storm came from above. It came from hell itself. It was sent by the devil to stop the disciples reaching their destination. You see, Christ had told them, we are going to the other side. We are going to the land of the Gadareans. And the devil, known as, I mean Lucifer, I mean the devil, knew that there's a band of real believers, a band of praying saints, those who believe in the power and authority of Christ, and they're going somewhere. And you know what? The disciples don't know where they're going. The disciples don't know everything. But what they do know is they're following Christ. And what the devil knows is that these bunch of disciples, they don't know where they're going. They don't know their destiny. They don't know what Christ is going to do with them. But one thing is, they're with the Master, and they're going where the Master takes them. That's why hell done everything in its power to come against them. You see, the devil was trying to stop these real believers reaching the land of the Gadareans. At the other shore, at the other side of the storm, they're just in the storm. They're saying, don't you care about us? Remember how he was asleep, and they had to wake him up and said, don't you care about us? Here are real disciples in a storm. It's nighttime. They think they're going to perish. They think that their Christ is asleep and their Christ doesn't even care about them. They said, we are going to die. And Christ, don't you even care about us? But saints, we know that wasn't the end of the story. You remember how Christ rebuked the winds and they had to stop, and he commanded the sea to be still, and it became immediately still. And when they got to the other shore, they came to the land of the Gadareans. Now we are told this story in Matthew chapter 8, Mark chapter 5, and Luke chapter 8. Let me say that again. Matthew 8, Mark 5, and Luke 8, we're told of how the disciples arrive in their boat at the other shore. Immediately upon arriving, and listen to me as we deal with this, immediately upon arriving at the other shore, they are met by two men who come out to meet Christ and the disciples. And the Bible says of these two particular men, that, and this is how it describes them, it says they were possessed of devils. These two men who were coming out to Christ. You see, Christ, like he was going to meet that little lady at the well in Samaria, he had another destiny. He's carrying these disciples through a storm because they're going to meet two men who are going to come out to them demon possessed. You see, Christ is seeking for them. They are not seeking for him. Christ knows all about them at the beginning of the journey. He says, you disciples, I'm going to take you through a dark night. I'm going to take you through a terrible storm. I'm going to take you through trials where you think I'm asleep on you. But all the time, I have a destination. I'm going to get you bunch to a shoreline in the land of the Gadareans. And we've got an appointment with two demon-possessed men. Now the Bible does say about these two men coming out. Matthew chapter 8 mentions that two possessed men come out to meet him. But in the other Gospels, it speaks about just one man. In the book of Mark and the book of Luke, these two authors concentrate on the testimony of just one of these two men. Matthew deals with the two men. Mark and Luke deal with the personal testimony of one of these individuals. And we know the Bible speaks about him, or the church speaks about him, as the demonic of Gadara. That's what we call him. The man whose demon possessed from Gadara, or the man with the legion of demons. This is a testimony about Christ's supernatural appointment with a man who was in a helpless, absolute, hopeless case, and nobody could help him. You see, this man had lived amongst the tombs. And if a man lives amongst the tombs, you can be sure he's got problems. Be assured of that. He lived amongst the tombs since being possessed of demons. And the Bible actually says this was a long time. There was a beginning time. See, every man is born a sinner. Every man is under the power of Satan. But not all sinners are demon possessed. Not every sinner has a demon living within them. Never mind the Christians. In the church of our day, they're running about casting demons out of Christians. There isn't even demons in every sinner. You don't cast demons out of all sinners, never mind the Christians.
Amen.
But there are those sinners in who resides a demon. Demons are real. Not only is God real, but demons is real. Not only is Christ real, but the devil is real. And anybody who messes with the devil without the power of Christ, I want to assure you the devil will destroy your life. You can play with sin. You can play with the games of the devil. He'll take you further than you want to go. He'll leave you high, dry, barren, and he'll destroy your life. He can destroy your marriage. He can destroy your mind. He can destroy your reputation. He can destroy your health. He can destroy your future. We are dealing with the real devil. The devil isn't a joke. We don't mock the devil. We don't call the devil names. The devil is a real entity. He is the enemy of Jesus Christ, and any man not born again who tries to face the devil is a fool.
Amen.
He's an absolute fool. If you don't know what it is to be washed in the blood, to have a born again experience, to know the name and authority of Christ, you are a fool to mess with the devil.
Amen.
Do you know why? Because you don't have any authority.
Yeah.
No authority.
Yeah.
Look at this man. This man is described by three ways. His condition, we are given three different terms. The first term is that he was possessed with devils. Or in the Greek, it literally means to be demonized. To be possessed with devils means to be demonized. When we study each reference to this demonization in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we find that each person who was demonized was severely afflicted in their body or their mind. We're not talking about being tempted. We're not talking about being driven to sin. We're not talking about being confused. We are talking about dramatic, demonic inhabitation. If the devil is in an individual, they are tormented physically or mentally. It is a terrible, soul-destroying torment. And I want to tell you, that's the character of the devil. That's the nature of the devil. That is the purpose of the devil. If he ever gets in a life or has any association with a life, it is to destroy that life. If he ever has anything to do with your life as a believer, he is out to kill and to steal and to destroy. He wants to take everything from you that is righteous and holy and pure. But the first state of this condition was that he was possessed or he was demonized. You see, there are no mild cases of demonization. It's not that you go, well, I feel a dark time, or I feel a driving force to sin. Maybe I have a demon. No. No, we're talking about real demonization. There are no mild cases of it.
Yeah.
To have a demon indwelling in you means severe, unbearable, and constant torment.
Yeah.
To such a degree that a person would be driven to suicide. That's what the devil actually does. A demon only resides with the purpose and goal of destruction, of total ruin, and of severe torment. The devil's will for every life is to bring them into a state of torment, to bring their mind, their physical condition. This word demonized in the Greek, it actually means for somebody to hold or to occupy a place or a territory. It is someone who actually has a place that they have taken for their own. It means to inhabit even without ownership. You know what a squatter is?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And you know what squatter rights are, don't you?
Yeah.
But you know what? There's certain rights a squatter doesn't have. It's not his house. He shouldn't be there. But he goes and he lives there, but he doesn't have the right to. He's outside the boundary of the law. But there are squatter rights. There's certain rights, and the devil knows his rights. He knows what lies he can come knocking on. He knows what he can do with an individual. The devil and demons actually work and live and operate absolutely in order. Do you know that the demons of hell have more reverence for the authority of Christ than most of the church in this nation? Do you realize the demons of hell respect us in this church more than most of the churches in the land? Do you know there's many born again Christians would mock me this morning, but the demons of hell don't mock me this morning. I want to assure you, there is respect in the kingdom of Satan and from the demons of hell concerning real authority. You see, this demon possession means to occupy a territory, or to gain or exert influence or control over, or to dominate a life, or to act under the control of a demon. Someone who's demon possessed is actually under the influence of a demon. And I want to tell you that this man of Gadara was under the influence of a devil. It was a dominating influence. It wasn't that he got a headache now and again. It wasn't that he got tempted now and again. He was a man driven out of society. He was a man who'd lost his mind. He was a man living out there in the graveyards. He was a man who cut himself. He was a man who pulled on his hair. He was a man demented, tormented, and driven. Since that is what the Bible talks about. It's not nice Christians who cough in a meeting and they need a demon cast out of them. I have been in churches where in the prayer meeting you're scared. Your voice gets dry. The atmosphere is dry. And you're scared to clear your voice because the great anointed preacher will lay hands on you and try to cast a demon out. That is pure foolishness. That is absolutely foolishness. The Bible says if a demon indwells someone, it is very serious. It's not that you're tempted. It's not that you're struggling. It's not that you have thoughts in your mind. That is not demon possession. Even with having a mind that's been injured. Do you know you can injure your mind like you can your leg or your arm or your hand? Do you know the mind is an organ just like any other part of the body, and it can be worn, it can be stressed, it can be frayed just like any part of the body. But you know what? You can have a mind that's been damaged, but that isn't demonology. That's not what we're talking about. You see, the Bible and the Holy Spirit talks about this man being demon possessed. It also talks about him of him being the man which had devils. He had devils. This man had devils. The actual Greek means for somebody to hold you, or in the sense of wearing you. Now listen, this is what it means. It means for a demon to hold you, to wear you, or to own you. It's actually used for the baby or the child that was conceived in Mary's womb. In other words, that's what a demon acts like when it inhabits an individual. It actually means to be closely joined to, or to cling to, or to even direct the life. In the context of demons, it basically means to have a demon indwelling you, clinging to you, holding to you, or directing your life. He is the only man. This man of Gadara is the only man in the entire Bible who's spoken about as having a demon. He's the only one. There are no other cases. If somebody has a demon, one demon in them, they're going to be this bad. That is how bad demon possession is. There aren't any mild cases. There are only severe, real cases. But there's a third term used for his condition. It speaks of him as a man with an unclean spirit. An unclean spirit. You see, this isn't talking about sexual sin. He didn't have sins of sexual sin. Where does sexual sin come out of? It comes out of a wicked heart.
Yeah.
You don't need... Do you know the devil's got blamed for an awful lot, hasn't he?
Yeah.
Someone goes, commits murder, says, the devil told me to do it. No, your wicked heart told you to do it. The Bible says, out of the heart of man come murders, come vengeance, come jealousy, come fornication, come adultery, come all manners of sin. It comes out of the wicked heart of man. I believe today the devil is the most misaccused person on the face of the planet. It's not you, it's not me, it's no one else. The devil made me do it. Well, you're some boyo. Now look at this man, it says he had an unclean spirit, but it didn't cause him to sin. It caused him to go into a state of torment, personal torment. When demons indwell an individual, they exert an abnormal, unnatural control and dominating influence upon that person, either physically in their body or mentally in their mind. In Matthew chapter 9, we read that a state of dumbness where an individual could not speak. They could not speak. They didn't have the ability. It was a demon who made them dumb. Or in Matthew 12, it was a demon or a demon in a person that made them blind. It wasn't a medical condition. It was a demonic condition. Or in Matthew 17, it talks about insanity being a condition of a demon. And the little boy, you'll remember, the little boy who kept throwing himself in the fire. That wasn't natural. That wasn't a mental disorder. That wasn't that his mind had been stressed and his mind was damaged. It is not natural for a child to throw himself in the fire. It was a case of demon possession. But also in Mark 5, where we read about this man, we read about a man cutting himself. And a man who lives naked, that is not natural, saints. With this man who walked about naked, cutting himself daily, night and day, the Bible says, not a once off, not trying to kill himself, not just trying to damage himself, but night and day, all he done was cut himself. That wasn't a mental breakdown. That wasn't a mind that wasn't right. That was actually a man who was demon possessed. Satan was driving this man to this condition. This man was out of control. This man was beyond any natural help. It would seem that the demons also have the ability to speak and act freely without the restraint of the individual. This man could not stop the devil working. This man could not stop the devil abusing him. This man could not bring an end to the torment. This man had gone beyond the place of free will. There's many in the church who fight and argue and debate and plead the cause for man's free will. Now everybody is responsible, everyone. If a man ends up in hell, he wanted to go there. If a man ends up in heaven, he wanted to go there. God isn't going to drag you there. But I want to tell you, what is man's free will? Man's free will take him to hell. Man's free will never make him choose God. Man's free will doesn't even have the ability to repent. This man's free will was destroyed. What free will did this man have? This man wasn't even in a state and a condition for choosing Jesus Christ. His life was destroyed by the devil. People want to plead that we have free will. I want to tell you, a man in his sin who's dead in his sin doesn't have free will. I don't believe a sinner does have free will. They're only free to sin. They're very responsible. They'll be responsible for every action and every deed. But unless the Holy Spirit draws them, they're going to die in their sinful condition. Unless the Holy Spirit enlivens them and draws them and makes them know that they need Christ, they're going to die without Him. Saints, man's free will, Adam's free will, is a curse, not a blessing.
Yeah.
We need a supernatural work of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Look at this man here. Something happened. He wasn't born like this. I don't believe he was like this as a young boy. But something happened in his life. There was a beginning time where this legion of demons entered into him. I believe he was born like any other child. I believe he was growing up with a desire maybe for God. Maybe he prayed to God. But something happened to open up his life that the devil had a right to come in and to inhabit his life. Do you know the devil can't take a hold of your life any more than God can without opening your heart and leading you in a certain direction? Do you know out in this city, the devil is leading multitudes into a life of sin? There's many young children being led in a way of sin that don't know where they're going. You see, the devil will take you further than you want to go. And when he gets you there, he dumps your life. A disaster, a chaos, having been drawn away with sin. You see, this man became demon possessed. The devil entered into him at a certain point. Do you remember Judas? Did it happen to him? Oh, but he's an apostle. Oh, but he's one of the disciples of Christ. Oh, but he saw the miracles. Oh, but he lifted his hands in worship. I'm going to tell you, he got so far from God that he was in a communion service. And as he lifted the bread to dip it in with Christ, the devil entered into him. He became a man that was devil possessed in a communion service. What did he do? He killed himself. We are not playing games. We are at war. Saints, we are at war. We are fighting for the souls of men. Look at this man. The devil set up such a stronghold that the devil must have thought, this man will never be free. Anybody who sees him, they'll say, this man is beyond help. Everybody who's tried to help him for years, his family say he'll never be normal again. He'll never sit at a dinner table with a knife and a fork and eat a meal with us and enter a conversation. His family had given up on him. The religious folk had given up on him. He had given up on himself. Maybe at certain points his mind came back in. He realized his condition and he went, my case is hopeless. I'll never be helped out of this. No man can help me. That's what the devil does in life. He'll take you to a point where you think there's no way back. There's no way out. There's no way forward. There's no change. If you ever get to a point where you think you cannot be changed, that is a hopeless spot. That is terribly hopeless. And I want to tell you, it's the devil behind that thought. That doesn't come from God. You see, when the Holy Spirit works, He says, I can change you. I can turn everything around. I can make you a new man in Christ. I can change everything. That's the Holy Spirit. But a demon from hell will tell you, you're finished. Your life is over. Everything is over. You'll never get this salvation. You'll never learn to walk with God. You're going to go down and down and down. I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to take you up and up and up. That is the voice of the Holy Spirit. This man, at an early stage of his affliction, and on many various occasions we read here that the demons would catch him. That literally means that they seized him. They were residing in him, but there were certain times they literally latched onto him. They seized him, gripped him in a whole condition of control and manipulation. At those times, which were very frequent, The local population in his town, in his city, friends, neighbors, family, they would try to tie him with ropes. That's what they used in the beginning. I believe they got big, thick harbor ropes that they used in those boats. You know those big, thick ropes? I believe they ended up, maybe it was a small rope at the beginning. They said, there, we've tied him. Do you know what the most they could do was subdue his demonic attacks? The most they could do was try to remedy the effects of it, but they could never cure him. First they tried small ropes, but he broke the small ropes. And then they started to try big ropes to hold him, and they said, surely that'll do it. But he broke them. Finally, they actually got chains, and they chained him. Saints, they couldn't do anything to help this man. They had given up on him. They actually bound him with chains. But this man broke the chains. Do you know it's not natural to break chains? I can't break chains. You need to be a Mr. Muscle, Mr. World to break some of those chains. I want to tell you, this man was like you and me. Do you know it wasn't natural? And this is how you know a demonic influence. When unnatural things happen, you can't break chains like that. So where's the power coming from? It's not human, it's not natural, it's certainly not God. So what is it?
Yeah.
It was another power. And this is what they try to do. They try to subdue him. They try to cure him. Do you know what the church of this day has done? We've lost the power of the message of the born-again experience. I still believe the born-again experience totally sets a man free from alcohol, or from adultery, or from fornication, or from witchcraft, or from a thousand other things. I don't know how any Christian can blaspheme, use God's name in vain. I don't know. I know it can happen. I know a Christian can curse. I know a Christian can blaspheme and use God's. I know it, but I don't know how. If you've been radically changed, I don't know how. I'm going to tell you that when Christ comes in, I believe he radically changes a man. I believe the born again experience radically changes you in 1 second of a time. But you know what? The church of our day's lost all hope in that. As soon as the church stops believing that and stops preaching a born again experience that changes men. You see, I believe a homosexual, if they get born again this morning, they'll never desire that again.
Yeah.
They'll never go back that. They'll be set free in their seat. They'll be delivered from that and changed. Have you met such people? Yes.
Yeah, amen.
Yes. A man come to our church once, 9 children. He stood up, went to church when he was young, got involved with that, went right down the road, involved with everything immoral. Do you know what? He got born again.
Amen.
And he stood in that meeting in our church and he says, I want to tell you that I got delivered from the sin of homosexuality. Here's my wife who I love dearly. Here's my 9 children and I'm absolutely free.
Amen.
It is real when Jesus changes the life. But when we lose the truth of the born again experience, when our minds, we start to doubt that God will answer the prayers, or he doesn't change lives anymore. Do you know what the church turns to? It turns to Christian counseling.
Yeah.
Oh, you've got all your problems. How did your mommy treat you? How did your daddy treat you? Did he ever whack you across the ear? All the Christian counseling. Tell me where it hurts, like a doctor prodding. Who done something to you? Oh, I've been terribly hurt in my life. That's why I curse at everybody. No, you're a vile sinner.
Amen.
Oh, but you don't understand what they done to me. Do you know some of the greatest Christians I've ever met were abused more terribly than I dare tell you in this pulpit? They are the sweetest, most godly, gracious Christians I've met in my entire life, and you'd never know. You could know them 20 years and you'd never know what they've gone through. And I assure you, I know Christians went through things none of you in this room have gone through. I promise that. I promise that. And if you met them, you would not believe me. You see, I believe in the born again experience. I do. I absolutely believe it's the answer for every man and woman on the streets of Limerick, for the drug addict, for the priest in the Jesuits across the road, for the Muslims underneath there. This is the answer for all of them. But when we lose the power and the message of a born-again experience, we turn to Christian counseling or to Christian psychology. Here, pick your car. Which car are you? The red one or the yellow one? All foolishness. No, I need Jesus Christ. He is my answer. We don't need rehab. It's a shame on the church that we send the drug addict to a rehab. The drug addict comes in. We no longer preach. You must be born again. You'll be delivered from heroin. Get into the altar. Seek God and you'll be set free. We introduce education instead of regeneration. Yeah. Well, just stick around. We'll educate you. You'll be a lot more moral. No, you'll go to hell just as fast. Yeah. Education does not make you a Christian. Morality doesn't make you a Christian. It's a born again experience. Well, what about my marriage? Now in the church there's more divorce or as much divorce as there is in the world. In the church as many people are getting divorced as out there. Do you know why? We have lost our holiness. We have lost prayer in the church. We have lost the message of being born again. If I met a husband and wife who are born again or say they're born again and they say we're going to divorce, I'm going to say one of yous or either both of you aren't born again. There's something spiritually wrong. You wouldn't come to this stage if there wasn't something seriously wrong with your walk with God. Get into an altar, repent, get right with God, and your marriage will be healed. I promise you, it's simple. Oh no, but Brother Keith, we don't believe it's that simple. Then you don't know the Bible. You don't believe the Bible. The church is filled with psychology, rehab, counseling, and we see more problems in the church than ever. We lost the message of the born-again experience, and the drug addict doesn't get free anymore. When Teen Challenge started, over 90% who come into Teen Challenge, they walked free. I want to promise you, today, it's less than 10%. Do you know why? They changed the message. They used to have men like Leonard Ravenhill in New York and David Wilkerson preaching, repent and be born again. Amen. Now we've allowed the psychology to come in, the manifestations, and we've lost the power of it. Look at this man, the demonic of Gadara. Finally, these demons drove him into the wilderness. Not only had they destroyed his life in the town, in his home, they literally drove him. The devil will always try to drive you away from where you were. I've even seen it in churches. The devil working and getting people out of churches. They'll stop for a time, believe everything, then they're gone. Who led them? It wasn't the Holy Spirit. The Bible actually says that this man was driven, and notice this, into a wilderness. See, the devil drives you. What is a wilderness? It's a barren place. He wants to drive you into a place that's barren, that's dry, that's dead. This place he went to live in, it was also in the mountains. It's an isolated place. It's away from everyone. And it says that he lived amongst the tombs. There was a fascination with death with this man. And I want to tell you, we've got a young generation fascinated with vampires, horror movies, occultism. Do you know who's behind that? The devil. Any fascination with death, the occult, or with graveyards, I want to assure you that is not normal. That is not natural. This man made his home in the graveyards. That's the devil behind it. The Bible says he lived in a state of nakedness. Do you know nakedness is demonic inspired? Do you know the nice respectable Germans? Well, I won't go into all they believe in, but I'm telling you, it's widespread nakedness is popular. It's demonic. No Christian will allow themselves that. That's sacred between a husband and a wife. That nakedness is an absolute sacred, holy, pure thing. And when that's broken, it is demonic influence behind it. Either seducing, tempting, or driving them. Nakedness is a thing of shame. But notice this man, he lost all shame. He had no natural conviction. And here, every sinner in the street's embarrassed about their nudity, isn't that right? You talk to any, they cover themselves.
Yes.
When it gets to a stage, they've lost their shame, their conviction. There is something seriously wrong. You know Leonard Ravenhill, he says, the Christian ladies in our churches in this day have lost the ability to get embarrassed, red-cheeked. And he says, we'll never have a revival in the church again until our ladies can blush. Oh, but that's a bit heavy. No, it's true. We've gone so far down the road, it takes an awful lot for people to get embarrassed and ashamed anymore. In true revival, women blush. That isn't being stupid. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. This reveals that nakedness is demonically inspired. Look at this man. Also says he was crying and he was cutting himself day and night with stones. It is not natural to be cutting yourself. Saints, I'm showing you the Holy Spirit has given this man to show us what the born again experience is, what it does. The born again experience is a violent thing that changes a man radically or a woman radically. It's not just saying a little sinner's prayer. It is a turning of the heart to God where He transforms you radically, totally. This man is cutting himself night and day. Do you know, I had a friend once who used to do this. 19 years old, I met him. I was on the streets evangelizing. And I'm there, 19 years old. He looked like a nice, young, fine, typical man. 19 years old and his name was John. And I start telling him and he shows interest in the gospel. And he says, I'm very interested in this. Will you tell me more? I said, I sure will. And I gave him my phone number. I said, look, this is where our church is. Come visit us. Come see us. Let's talk more. He says, I'll be there this week. Never seen him for 3 months. Do you know, for 3 months, every day, I met with other believers. We prayed for him. 3 months without fail. Every day, praying for John. Didn't know where he'd gone. He should have been here a week ago. 3 months, we didn't see him. Every day praying, Lord, save John. Lord, save John. Didn't know where he went. Do you know what happened 3 months later? I'm sitting at my lunch, 12 o'clock, sitting down to my soup. And the doorbell goes. I go to the door. There's John standing with a big beaming smile. I go, hi John, where you been? He says, well, I've come to tell you. He says, guess what? And I don't want to say it. I go, what John? He says, no, guess what? I said, no, you tell me. He said, I got born again.
Amen.
I said, praise God. Come in, we'll have a coffee. Tell me about it. He says, do you know that day I met you on the street? He says, do you know every day and night I used to cut my arms? I was into occultism and I hated you on that street and I vowed that I would destroy you and destroy your church.
Wow.
That's what John said. I'm oblivious. I'm praying for him. All I see is a sinner who I love and I'm telling Jesus loves you.
Amen.
Here's a man filled with anger saying, I'm going to destroy you.
Amen.
Well, we'll see in the prayer meeting who wins.
Amen.
Aren't we? Prayer is going to decide it, not you. Heaven is going to decide, not you.
Amen.
Do you know what? He'd done many things. He knew there was a power. Do you know, he cut himself. But he says, I couldn't go up to your church. I couldn't. There was a power there. I couldn't even go to your place. I wanted to go there. I'm angry. But there was a power there. And he says, I recognized it. And the demons in me recognize it. And he's going to College University in Edinburgh. And one of the lectures, one of the teachers is a born again spirit filled lady. She's a woman of prayer, but she's a teacher by profession. She's a woman who prays. And God starts to speak to her and tell her things about John. And she started to pray and began to fast for him. He doesn't know this. And we're praying all the time daily. And after class one day, he says, John, can I speak to you? And starts saying, the Holy Spirit showed me. And the Holy Spirit told me about your life. And he broke down, wept. And says, will you come to church with me? He says, I will. I'll come with you. He went to that meeting, first meeting he ever went to. They preached the gospel. Opened up the altar, said, come if you want born again. He come walking down, 19. His arms are covered in cuts, bleeding, problems. Covered, the two arms. He come down, stood there. The preacher went and prayed for him. Cast the demon out of him. Do you know what happened? All the scars disappeared in his arm immediately, apart from one scar. As soon as the demon come out, it all. And do you know what I met at that door? Was a born-again believer.
Amen.
He says, I'm here. When's your next meeting? I'm coming to your next meeting. Saints, it is real. This man in the graveyard was cutting himself. And it says he was exceedingly fierce that none of the local people could pass that way. But I'm so glad, saints, there is a but in this story. Here is a man who nobody can bind him. Nobody can hold him. He is outside the city. He's living in the graveyard. He is naked. His mind isn't right. He has no control over his life. But look at Mark chapter 5. Verse 6, it says, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and he worshipped him. Saints, look at this man. Not even a legion of demons could hold this sinner back.
Amen.
Not even a legion of demons could stop this man. When he saw Jesus, he ran to Jesus. He fell on his face and he begins to worship him. Not even all hell. And you think that the devil can hinder you?
Jesus.
You think the devil can do whatsoever he wants with you? And yet he couldn't stop this man running to Christ.
Amen.
Oh, the man couldn't pray. The man couldn't get it all together, but he went, this is my answer. I have lived in this graveyard without hope. No man's given me hope. But here comes a man. I've never seen him before. I've never known, but that man's different. I know. You see, people who've been involved in these things know where the real power is as well. They do.
Amen.
They know there's more power in this than we do have of the time. But I want you to notice with this. Look at this man. He's naked, isn't he? Doesn't have any clothes on. He's got cuts up and down his arms. His mind isn't right. But he's worshipping. But he's not a Christian. He hasn't been born again. Can someone who's demon-possessed worship Jesus? Can someone who is filled with demons and domineered by him lift his hands? Or do all that a Christian would do? Yes. But he can't live holy. He can't live holy. Look at this man. He's naked. There's no holiness. There's no purity. There's no obedience. There's no shame over his nakedness. But he's worshipping Jesus. I believe this is in the church of our day. I believe right across the church of our generation are many. Do you know how I know? Because of the discos that's all across the church.
Yeah.
You go to the average worship convention, I've got to close my eyes out of embarrassment because of how the young girls are dressed in the worship team. They are so tight, so short, so bland.
Yeah.
Flashing lights, it's all in darkness. Like a graveyard. Who's influencing that? Who is behind all of that, creating that atmosphere? It's in the church. 20 years ago it wasn't in the church. It's come into the church. We now have men like this who are falling down worshipping Jesus, but they're still naked. We now have churches in our generation. They've got the loud music. They look like the world. They act like the world. They still sin, but they say they love Jesus. I love Jesus. No, you don't. You're a sinner on your way to hell. Oh, but I love him. I believe in him. Then why are you naked? Why are you worshipping Jesus and yet you're naked? It's confusion. That is not Christianity. That is not the real. That is a confused abomination. And God does not accept it. Look at this man. He is really at the feet of Christ worshipping. But yet he's not changed. He hasn't been delivered. It's like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Do you remember them? It's a revival. Do you know what they're doing? They're giving all their money to finance a revival. They're giving a fortune to the revival. But yet they're liars. The giving of that money was inspired of the devil. Remember what Peter said? He said, who has conceived this in your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Here they are. Surely a man who gives lots of money to a genuine church, it was in Jerusalem, to a genuine preacher, it was Peter, and revival is on.
Yeah.
Where'd it come from? It was the devil. You be very careful about money. Who you take money from. What you take, what you accept. Here was the devil trying to compromise a whole revival by putting lies in two people's hearts? Or what about Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer? He did have power. He then believes, he hears the gospel for the first time. He believes. He really believes. He says, I didn't know this. I believe Jesus is the Messiah. I believe he died on the cross. Philip, the preacher, I believe you're a man of God. Everywhere Philip went, Simon's by his side saying, this is true. This is real. I believe this. Do you know what Philip does? He baptizes him in water. But do you know when Peter comes down, Peter says, you're a child of the devil. Do you know what that man was doing? He was trying to buy. He says, look, I'll give you money if you give me the power to lay hands on others to give them the Holy Ghost. Here's a man with a desire to be used of the Holy Spirit. They can't be wrong. Yes, it was from hell.
Amen.
It was from hell. And he was going to die in his sins. But yet he's in a revival center. But I believe I've been baptized in water. I believe the real preaching. I'm in a real church. No, you're on your way to hell. You've never been changed. You never repented. See, the Bible says he believed and was baptized. He never repented. His life wasn't changed. You know the motive of his heart? He says, now Peter, here I'll give you money and you give me power to be able to, I'd love to be able to operate in the Holy Ghost like this. Do you know what it was? He wanted control of the Holy Spirit. The real Christian is controlled by the Holy Spirit. The counterfeit, they want to control. I can control the Christian experience. I don't have to do that. I can do that. I can control things. No. You don't control the Holy Spirit. The real Holy Spirit's work in your life. He'll convict you of sin. If he doesn't change, if he doesn't have power to stop you sinning, he certainly doesn't have power for anything else in your life.
Yeah.
If he can't make you a holy man. But look at this man at the feet of Jesus, worshipping at his very feet, and the demons in him cry out. There's three things the demon acknowledged. First of all, the legion of demons in him acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of the Most High God. And I want you to notice something here. This man is worshipping Jesus, and Jesus accepts it. The Bible says you're not to worship anyone but God. You only worship God. This man, Jesus doesn't say, stop worshiping me. You're only to worship God and you're to bow down to no one but God himself. Christ is God.
Amen.
He is God manifest in the flesh, or else he wouldn't have accepted this worship.
Yeah.
He is God. But notice the demons in him say, you're the Son of the Most High God. You are the real God. Do you know there's more truth in the mouth of some demons than there is in the mouth of some preachers?
Yeah.
I mean that. The demons acknowledge you are the Son of the Most High God. Secondly, they acknowledge their future eternal punishment. They said, have you come to torment us before our time? Don't send us into the pit of hell. Don't send us there. I wish sinners were like that, said, don't send us there. The demons of hell know what hell is like. The demons know what it's like and they don't want to go there. They're begging him, please don't send us there before our time. We know there's a judgment day and we'll be there. We're going to spend all eternity there. But please don't send us yet. Give us a wee bit of time. Thirdly, they acknowledge that Christ has the power to cast them out. They absolutely acknowledge that. When Jesus asked them what their name was, they said, my name is Legion, for we are many. A legion in the Roman army was 6,000 foot soldiers. What this demon is saying is that we are 6,000 demons inhabiting this one man. And I want you to notice this. The demons of hell do operate in a military order. I want you to notice that they recognize authority. They recognize a greater authority than them. And they go, yes, sir, I do recognize spiritual authority. Remember those men who played with the demon-possessed man, try to cast demons out. And the man chases them out naked. Do you know what the demon said to him? Jesus, we know.
Yeah.
Paul, we know. Who are you?
Amen.
That happened at my granddad's house once. It was a man with a demon. This guy playing around games. The demon spoke, says, Jesus I know, Paul I know, who are you? You're not even saved. He's a false Christian playing games.
Wow.
Not living the life but saying, I'm a Christian. The demon said, you're no Christian. You're playing around with sin.
Yeah.
Sure, I know it. The demons of hell know there is an order in the kingdom of Satan. There's authority in the kingdom of Satan. And there's legal rights. They actually recognize legal rights. Where do the demons ask to go? They say, don't send us to hell. Look, see those pigs over there, 2,000 of them. Jews aren't meant to have pigs, are they? No Jew is meant to be eating pig, pork on the side.
Yeah.
And here's these Jews, they've got their herd of 2,000 pigs. Well, the demons know their rights. They go, we demand our rights. See those Jews. Jesus, you know what this is all about. It's about order. Look at them. They are not obeying you. They're playing games. They're hypocrites. Let us go into the pigs. And Jesus says, go. One word, go. And 6,000 demons leave. They enter the pigs. The pigs go charging down the hill. And they drown in the sea. They're all dead. 2,000 pigs. You see, the devil knows his rights. And he knows his rights with you. A blood-washed Christian he cannot touch. He can tempt you. He can buffet you. He can sift you. He can lie to you. He can do all manners of things. But he cannot touch you. The Lord says, thus far, no further. They then requested to go into the pigs. And as the pigs die, notice what happens with the pig herders. It says, and behold, they ran scared. They were scared.
Yeah.
The pig herders. You know what? They've been caught out. I bet they're nice moral men. I bet they went to synagogue every Saturday. I bet they said, well, sure, God understands the 2,000 pigs. After all, they're out here in the hills. I have to keep them well out where no one notices. Nobody knows. I can be a good synagogue attender. No, you're a hypocrite and the devil knows it.
Amen.
And the devil says, well, I'm just taking his 2,000 sows. You better make sure your house, your car, your possessions, everything is under the blood.
Amen.
Keep upright, keep holy, keep pure. If you only have 10 euro in the bank, but you've got integrity and holiness, all hell can't touch it. And that 10 pounds will keep me going 20 years.
Yes.
And I've proved it. I've proved it, saints. It's real. But you could have billions. And the devil go, Jesus, see them playing games. I demand their billions. If keeping the billions will damn them, I'll leave it in their hands. If taking it will damn them, we'll do that. Do you know, as the pig herders went back to their city, it says the whole city came out to look. The whole city came. Remember the woman last week, Samaria? A whole city came looking for Jesus. And she said, he's real, he's real. Here comes a whole city out to see him. And it says in Matthew 8:34, and behold, the whole city came out, and when they had saw him, they besought him to depart out of their coast. They said, will you leave this land? We don't want you in our city. Do you know what Christ had just done? He'd wreaked havoc in their hypocritical religion.
Yeah.
He had exposed their barrenness and their deadness.
Yeah.
One visitation of Christ does that. He shows you have nothing. These men begged him. They didn't say, come into the city and do more miracles. Or, I've got a cousin who's demon possessed. They say, leave us alone. Thank God for real conversion as we close. Look at Mark 5:15. And they come to Jesus. This is the crowd. And they see him that was possessed with the devil and who had the legion. All of them knew it. Maybe some family members here. And they are looking at a man now. They knew what he was like. Breaking chains supernaturally. Cuts all over his body. And they are looking at a man. Now notice what they see here. They see a man sitting in verse 15, sitting at the feet of Jesus. This man had the demons cast out of him. He was born again.
Amen.
Saints, he was born again.
Amen.
What chains couldn't do, what ropes couldn't do, what religion couldn't do. Jesus just said, go. Changed him. Do you know this man never cut himself again? Look at him sitting at the feet of Jesus. This means, speaks of utter devotion, submission and love. It also says he was clothed. It shows obedience. That again, shame had returned, embarrassment.
Yeah.
And the order of God, obedience. It also says he sat there in his right mind. He could think again. As a man, thinketh, so is he. That's what the Bible says. Your mind is very important. How you think, oh, but I'll just do religious things outwardly. No, it's how you think. Where your mind is where you're going to go.
Yeah.
What you tolerate, oh, but I just tolerate it in the secret hidden realms of my mind. It'll catch up with you.
Yes.
It'll catch up with you. Oh, but outwardly I wouldn't, or I'm not. It'll catch up with you. It'll pursue after you. As a man thinketh. Look at this man. 1 second. All Jesus said was, go. You're born again. You're forgiven. This man was radically changed and transformed. And the people say, it says they were afraid. It scared them. Real conversion will scare people. I can promise you. A real convert. Some of you scare me. As soon as a demon or demons left a person, a dramatic physical and mental change come. It was immediate. It didn't take months. It didn't take years. It didn't take lots of counsel and lots of demonized, casting demons out. It happened instantly. Jesus says go and they all go. It wasn't just a few. All of them instantly went. And this man is immediately changed radically in one moment of time. Since this is conversion. And I want to tell you, we've got a message for this city. We've got a message for the demon possessed, the drug addict, the prostitute, and the Catholic priest. He needs it as much as any man. Because the Bible says that there's doctrines of demons. Or there's teaching demons. Do you know that the Mormons have teaching demons amongst them? And the JWs and the Catholics. It's a demon sitting in that place that leads people into idolatry. Of bowing down before statues. It's a demon in that place. Because the Bible says, don't you bow before statues. And yet you've got all these young people, all these old people bowing, doing obeisance, kissing it. It's a demon behind that religion. And yet you go in there and you think, no, they're talking about Jesus. It must be okay. They open the Bible and speak from it. It must be okay. No, they're teaching demons. But I want to tell you, this madman became a missionary. This prisoner of Satan became a preacher of Christ. This man that was hopeless became a preacher of hope. This man became a missionary. And he leaves them down to the shoreline. The job is over. Jesus is going, taking all his disciples with him. And the man comes with them down to the boat. And he says, please, I want to stay with you. I want to live with you. Jesus, I want to go where you go. You know what Jesus said? No. He says, go back into your city and you tell them what great things I have done for you. You don't need to go through a 6-month rehab course. We don't need to guard you in case you fall back into the world. You're not so delicate that we need to do all manners of things. You're born again, man. Go tell them. Tell your mommy. Tell your daddy. Tell your brothers. Tell your sisters. If you're ashamed of your testimony, you need born again. If you're scared to tell people about Jesus, and I know we all are, but I'm telling you, if you hide your light under a bushel, Christ will be ashamed of you in that day. Yeah. You're ashamed to speak for me. I'll be ashamed to speak for you in that day. Yeah. Please stand with me. Yeah. Hallelujah. We bless you. We praise you. Yeah.